our Patch Club in Patch Pee Wee, and that'll be Sunday. So it was scheduled for a couple of weeks ago, but because of an injury to our Patch pianist through a car accident, a little fender bender, she was not able to play, but she's doing better, and she'll be able to be here and playing Sunday night. So parents, you remember that, as was stated, there will be something sent out, email, so that you can be made aware of that, and even those that are not here tonight will be made aware of it as well. Isaiah chapter number 52, if you have your Bible open there, we'll read a few verses of scripture. We've been studying through the book of Isaiah in our Wednesday night services, and we've come to a section of scripture that's called the Servant Songs, and we're getting ready to go into one of the most well-known chapters in all the Bible, not just the book of Isaiah, and that's Isaiah chapter number 53. Actually, Isaiah is the book that's quoted the most in the New Testament, and Isaiah 53 is quoted the most of that book. So, Isaiah 52, if you'll stand to your feet, we're going to read three verses of Scripture, and we'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll ask you to be seated and give you a few thoughts that God's laid on my heart out of Isaiah chapter 52. We'll read the final three verses, Isaiah 52, verse 13, 14, and 15. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13 through 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the word of God. Lord, I want to thank you for the good prayer time that you gave us tonight, a good season of prayer with the brethren, and I want to thank you for that. I thank you for the brethren. How good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. We thank you for the church, for a time that you have given us to come together, to congregate ourselves together. Thank you for the call to worship, for the desire that you place in our hearts to be here on this Wednesday prayer meeting night. Now the Word of God is open before us, and we pray for your help. We ask you, Lord, that you would open our understanding and be our teacher. May the Spirit of God give the anointing that is needed. Open our hearts and our minds to the teaching and the preaching of your Word. Help us not to be hearers of your Word only, though I pray you would help us to listen intently. Help us to be doers of your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If you'll recall, we said as we entered into this section of Scripture, there were three servants that the song of the servant is discussing, and that is the unconverted servant, and we spoke of Cyrus and how that God is even control of lost people. And we showed you that in Isaiah 45, how that Cyrus the king was a lost man. And God's in control of lost people. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And God calls and he uses lost people. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you'll go back just for a moment, for those of you that may not have been with us, in chapter 45, thus saith the Lord, Isaiah 45, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. Now here's a king that was not God's king. This was not a believer. This was not a man that had accepted the teachings of Jehovah and that Jehovah was the one true and living God. That is confirmed down in verse number 4. God says, though thou hast not known me. And he said it again in verse number 5. He said, I am the Lord and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And we talked about how that God used Cyrus and how that through Cyrus, the decree was given that those that had been taken into captivity were to be released, and a remnant went out, and they began to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city and the foundation of the temple that had been destroyed. and how that God is in control. And brother, if there's one thing that you and I need to keep in mind in life, is that God is always in control. Now, there's a lot of circumstances and situations that go on in this world, many in this country, even as we sit here tonight, that would try to lend us to the thought that perhaps God is not in control. But let me personally assure you that the God of heaven is still on the throne, and He is still on the throne, and He's still in control. God is in control. And so though our lives may seem to spiral out of control, and though circumstances and situations may make it look as though this world is spiraling out of control, God is in control. And so God is even in control of the leadership of wicked nations. So we talked about the unconverted servant. And then we talked about the unfaithful servant. That's Israel. And if you'll remember the words that kind of defined Israel during this hour are found in verse number chapter 51. God calling Israel back to Himself again. They had strayed again. Well, I tell you, when you study the history of Israel, it's like a lot of professing Christians, up and down and hot and cold and in and out, inconsistent. And the Bible says in chapter 51, verse number 1, God said, "Hearken unto me." Then He said it again in verse number 4 of chapter 51. "Hearken unto me." Look at verse number 7. He said it again. "Hearken unto me." He's saying, listen, pay attention. Then He says this in verse number 9 of chapter 51. "Awake, awake." Then verse number 17, He says it again. "Awake, awake." Look at chapter 52 and verse number 1. "Awake, awake." And so what is God doing? He's calling His unfaithful servant Israel. His chosen, that nation that God chose, that he anointed to be the apple of His eye, that nation that God used and is using. And listen, though they are blinded in part for a season, God still has a special plan for Israel. Can I tell you that one day the blindness, which now is in part, one day, brethren, that's going to be lifted. And the nation shall be saved in a day, Paul wrote it to the book of in the book of Romans to those believers there in Rome. So here God is calling this unfaithful servant back. Then finally He said in verse number 52, or chapter 52 and verse number 11, leading up to this final servant, He said to unfaithful Israel, "Depart ye." Look at verse number 11. "Depart ye, depart ye." So what is God doing? He's telling them, get out of captivity. You've been set free. You were taken into captivity, and I moved on Cyrus's heart, who gave the decree to set you free, to go back to your homeland and rebuild. And many of you are still living in captivity as though you have never been set free. And he said, "Hearken unto me." Then He said, "Awake." Now He's saying, "Depart, go on back." Now, this is the nation of Israel, but I want to make a personal application. It's secondary, but it's an application, and it's not doing any harm to the scripture. There are many people just like the nation of Israel. They have been set free, and whom the Son hath made free. Let me tell you that Jesus said He is free indeed. And you have liberty in Christ. If you have come to Christ and you've been saved by the grace of God, you have been set free as a captive. You're no longer a captive. You have been delivered. Delivered, set free. And now what is God saying? Depart, depart, serve me with your life. You do not have to be entangled with the affairs of this world any longer. Use the liberty that comes through grace in Christ to serve Jesus Christ with. And so that leads us to this final servant. There was the unconverted servant. God is in control, even of unregenerate leaders and kings. God is in control of the unfaithful, and God is loving, and God is kind, and God is gracious, and He calls the faithful back, and He ministers to the faithful, and He doesn't set them aside and forsake them. He deals with them, and He says, "I want you to come back. Depart, not from me, but depart from that place of captivity where you've lost your joy, where you hung your harps on the willow trees, and you lost your joy. Depart from that place and come back." in fellowship with me and restore what was lost when you were taken into captivity. Now, in verse number 13, the prophet Isaiah said, "Behold, my servant." This is the unique servant. This is a servant unlike the first two. This is talking about none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can I tell you that in actuality, what is happening here is this is like a precursor. This is an introductory line to chapter 53, where we're going to go and discuss the suffering servant in the weeks to come. But tonight I want to talk about these three verses of Scripture, because Isaiah is doing something that's very common in the major prophetical books of the Scripture. He is looking forward to the kingdom age, and as he looked forward to the kingdom age, notice what he said in verse number 13. He said, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently." Now, Isaiah, when you look that word prudently up, it really means successful. He's prudent with wisdom. He's taken into account his every step. You know, when Jesus was in his earthly ministry here upon this earth, he said, "I do always those things that please the Father." Jesus never took a step outside of the will of God. And here, when Isaiah is prophesying, God says, "I want you to tell that my servant shall deal prudently." Look what it says. "He shall be exalted." Now, we're going to come back to this verse. He said, "He shall be exalted," speaking of his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said this, "He shall be extolled and be very high." Now, here's three marvelous things that's going to happen that God said is going to happen to his servant. But then all of a sudden, the atmosphere changes. And the language goes from exaltation and coronation and celebration to, well, almost like a silence, to where there are things that are mentioned that just does not really match this description of his servant. He's saying in one verse, my servant is going to be exalted and extolled. That word extolled, as we may turn it, we may not, it's in Psalm 64, verse 68, verse number 4. It means to praise. He's going to be extolled. He's going to be praised. Jesus was not praised in his first coming. His first coming, if you'll look in verse number 14, is described here. So he goes from saying the servant is exalted and extolled or praised and made very high. This doesn't sound like the Lamb of God that we read about in the gospel accounts. This doesn't sound like that one that the Pharisees and the religious crowd of the day was constantly trying to trap. And even they were seeking for ways to kill him and to take his life and to get rid of him. And they eventually, as we shall see, falsely accused, arrested, maliciously mistreated, and crucified him. This is what verse 14 is speaking. Look at what it says. As many were astonished. That's an old English word for our word that we use today. Astonished. They were amazed. They just couldn't believe what was happening. As a matter of fact, when I think about this, I think about the hardened people in that culture. You see, brother, there is a brutality about the death of Christ that really human words cannot really take into its full account. Notice what the Scripture says, as many were astonished at thee. His visage was so marred, more than any man. Now, we either believe that the Word of God means what it says and says what it means, or we don't. I'm one that does. I believe that when God said that no one was ever, ever treated like the Lord Jesus, there was no man. Listen, look what it says again. His visage was so marred more than any man. I believe that. Amen. Now you see, I'm not like some of these folks, and I don't think you are either. Some of these folks say, well, you know, whosoever really doesn't mean whosoever. Well, I think it does. Amen. Well, you know, whosoever can't be saved. You have to have a special calling. You have to have, you know, irresistible grace. You have to be elected. Whosoever really doesn't mean whosoever. Well, I'm one of those that believe that whosoever means whosoever. Amen. I'm also one of those that believe that when the Bible says here in verse number 14 that his visage was so marred more than any man, it means that. More than any man. His visage, this is speaking about his face. This is talking about his facial features. Okay? The Lord Jesus Christ was mistreated in a way that he was put to absolute humiliation and shame. And we're going to look just a little bit at here in just a moment. So it says that his visage, okay, his face, he was beaten, he was stricken, he was smitten, all right? In his visage, in his face. Then look what it says in verse number 14. And his form, this is speaking about his body. So you have his visage, his face, and then you have his form, and it says more than the sons of men. Never has a man been beaten, humiliated, mistreated like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was in such a way that the prophet Isaiah, looking in the future, prophesying by God, said that more than any man, no man now, more than any man, and he said this in verse number 14, many were astonished. We're talking about hardened, calloused Roman soldiers who every day of their life took people's lives, every day of their life. That's what they did. They had become so hardened, so calloused, so dark in their heart toward life. They had lost all sanctity of life. And that when they saw what was done, and even some participated in what was done to Christ, they were astonished at what he looked like. As a matter of fact, when you begin to study, and we may or may not get into this tonight, we certainly will as we move over into chapter number 53. The Lord Jesus suffered every kind of injury as far as cuts, lacerations, wounds that is known to medical science. And as if that was not enough, I'm not talking about just physical brutality. There was emotional. When you read in Psalm 22, when Jesus cried out, "My God," as it was prophesied by the psalmist, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is not speaking about why did you allow me to take this physical lashing. That's not what Jesus is crying out about. He's crying out about the separation as he took our sin in his body. And the holy eyes of God could not look upon his darling son because of your sin and my sin, which he bare in that hour. The separation from God the Father. As a matter of fact, if you'll look over just for a moment in chapter 12, it says in verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now watch what it says here. He hath put him to grief. You see that? See, oftentimes, this aspect of Calvary, this aspect of the sacrifice of Jesus is overlooked. You know, many times when we, even in ourselves, when we talk about the consequences of sin, oftentimes we only relegate it down to the physical aspect of it. And yet there are deeper wounds that sin bring and deliver than that can be seen with the physical eye. And I think you would have to agree with me on that. And our Lord Jesus, being 100% man, the Bible says in verse number 10 that he put him to grief. Look at the rest of that verse. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. It says in verse number 11, he shall see the travail of his soul. So I get a little disturbed when I see religious paintings of some long-haired guy on a cross, which, by the way, Jesus is no longer on a cross, but some long-haired guy on a cross with a couple of of nails in his hands and his one in his feet and a little trickle of blood on his brow. That's not a clear, accurate depiction of what the Bible says that Jesus encountered in his sacrificial atonement for your sin and mine. So don't you for one moment accept that. Not for one moment. As a matter of fact, if you'll turn back just to chapter 50, we'll see where Isaiah began just a little earlier to prophesy a little more detail. One of the things that these pictures again depict, and I'm not picking on artists, and I just think we have to be careful what we read and what we accept. If we're not careful, we'll get a false image in our mind, and it'll cause us to not really view Calvary the way God intends Calvary to be viewed. And that's through the teachings of this book. I don't want any movie. I don't want any novel. I don't want any painting to try to paint the picture or tell the story of what happened right here in this book. I want to go by what's right here in this book. This affects me. And so the Bible says in chapter 50 of Isaiah, look if you went in verse number 6. Isaiah 50 verse 6, again, Isaiah prophesying. And Isaiah 50 verse 6, speaking as of Jesus said, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. Now I want you to look right this way for a moment. Anytime you see any type of painting with Jesus on the cross, number one, Jesus is not on the cross. Number two, there's not just a little trickle of blood. The Bible says that his visage was marred more than any man, which simply means that he was just a mass of emaciated flesh. That his visage was marred, his form. And then you look at these pictures and it says, well, they have him with a full beard. That's not what the Bible says. Look at it one more time. He said, I gave my back, to verse number 6, to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. His beard was plucked out. And then he said this, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He was humiliated, beaten. It was brutal. Now, what is Isaiah doing here? Let's turn back just for a moment before we look into some New Testament scripture and we'll close out for tonight because we're not going to get into chapter 53 until we can get an overview of it and then we'll take it by verse by verse. But I want you to see something here. This is kind of an introduction to what Isaiah is going to lay out before us in the 53rd chapter. And God said, I want to introduce one more servant to you in this servant song. And he introduced the servant that makes all things right. He introduces the servant that everyone needs. Whether you're the unconverted or you're the unfaithful, well, everyone needs this servant. And he said, this servant shall deal prudently. It's coming. And he shall be exalted. It's coming. And he shall be extolled. It's coming. And he shall be very high. It's on the way, brethren. But now, there was a time, he said, that many, in verse 14, were astonished. Not because of the lofty position that this servant had, but because of the treatment that he received when God sent him to this earth. He took a beating. Now, what is Isaiah doing here? He's looking and he's seeing two pictures of the same person. He's seeing a person that's exalted and extolled and lifted. And then if you look in verse number 15, it says that he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. And that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they shall not have not heard shall they consider. So he's looking to a time that was after Jesus suffered. But he also sees Jesus suffering. Now, I want you to hold your place here. And we'll look at some New Testament scripture and then we'll close for tonight. But I want you to turn to a scripture that's very important to Bible interpretation when it comes to prophecy. All right? And that is 1 Peter chapter number 1. Would you turn there? 1 Peter chapter 1. Oftentimes, when you read prophecy in the Old Testament, we have to understand that the prophets didn't see the church. You understand that? The church was in a valley. The prophets, they looked and they saw the kingdom age. All right? They did not see. They saw the nation of Jerusalem, the of Israel, and then there was a valley, and then on the other side of that was Christ, the anointed Messiah, setting up his kingdom. But they did not see the church. And that's what Peter reminds us of. All right, so turn there if you would. Are you in 1 Peter chapter 1? 1 Peter chapter number 1. I guess it'd help if I turned there, right? Look if you would in verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 11. This is exactly what Peter is reminding us of here when he said this. He said, well, let's go back to verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, what salvation is that? That's the salvation by grace. That's the grace dispensation. That's this dispensation which we live in. Hey, don't let a word like dispensation scare you. Sometimes you can hear word dispensation. Oh, man, I don't know, preacher. Should we be talking about dispensation? Hey, can I tell you that the Bible deals in dispensational truths? When Paul said rightly dividing the word of God, the word of truth, he was talking about in dispensational times. It's the only way really you can accurately get what God is saying as far as the truth that God is dealing with people in that time period. And so he said here in verse number 10, he said, of which salvation, and if you go back, it's the salvation that we, in verse number 8, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'm glad I'm saved. How about you? You glad you're a Christian? You know, we used to sing a song. We've sang it here a few times. I've never been sorry. I've been sorry for some decisions I've made in my life, but I've never been sorry for that decision, the decision to trust Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. As a matter of fact, I've never met anybody that was sorry that they got saved. And so when you get saved, it's talking about receiving Christ. Look at verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And by the way, that's the way you get saved, by grace through faith. It's the only way. It's the only way to get saved. And then he said, of which that type of salvation, by grace through faith. And it's always been that way. Always been that way. So, well, you know, in the Old Testament, they got saved by keeping the law. No one's ever been saved by keeping the law. Listen to me now. No one's ever been saved by keeping the law. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, no one in the Old Testament got saved by keeping the law. You know why? Because no one kept it. Amen. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. You know why? Because no one can keep it. No one can keep it. By the way, God didn't give the law for us to keep so we can be saved. God gave the law to show us that we're sinners and that he's holy. And so that salvation is a salvation in verse number 10 that the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. You New Testament saints, he said, that's the prophets, they couldn't see this. They searched. Look at it again in verse number 10. He said, those prophets searched diligently. Then he said in verse number 11, searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify when it testified, watch it now, beforehand, the sufferings of Christ, many were astonished at thee. Why? Because your visage was so marred more than any man, and your form more than the sons of men. That's what he's saying. Look at it. They were searching and seeing what did signify when it testified the sufferings of Christ. All through the Old Testament, there are prophecies that Christ would suffer. Psalm 22, a great messianic psalm that we'll not be able to get to tonight, but you read it. Listen, it starts out in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then it begins to lay out the sufferings of Christ. But that's not all that the prophets were searching for. They were trying to reconcile these things. Look at what it said. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. See, they didn't understand. Well, wait a minute. We're looking for our Messiah to come and set up his kingdom even after the resurrection. Read Acts chapter 1. The disciples went to Christ and said, will you at this time set up your kingdom? They couldn't reconcile these things. And so when you read and we study Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and even the minor prophets, we see this Messiah suffering, but then we see him glorified, and the prophets were having a hard time reconciling what these things testified. Well, they testified this. Now we know, because we're on this side of Calvary looking back, amen? They were on the other side of Calvary looking forward. And it testified this, that that Messiah was going to come into his own. And I'm in John 1:1 now. John 1, verse number 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Verse 11 says, he came into his own. Listen to me now. And his own received him not. Verse 12, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. See, that's where we get in. Amen. They were struggling. Now, what happened to Jesus when he was arrested? Let's look at some of the scripture. Do you know? You say, well, I saw a movie. I wouldn't count on that. Let's just take a few moments. We've got about 8 minutes here. And I want to just show you a few scriptures. All right? Turn, if you would, first of all, to John 18. The Gospel of John, chapter 18. We're talking about his visage being so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, we have Jesus being questioned by Annas. And as he's questioned here in John 18, in verse number 22, are you there? St. John 18, verse 22. He's being questioned by the high priest in verse 19, and Jesus answered. And when he did, in verse number 22, the Bible says, and when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, answerest thou the high priest so? Just listen. Now, I'm not talking about reaching over and just, that's not what I'm talking about. I mean frailty. Now, Jesus was bound. You know what else the Bible says happened? Look, if you would, he was blindfolded. I don't know if I want to turn to all these. Look in Matthew 26. The Bible says in Matthew 26, they blindfolded him. Turn there, if you would. Matthew 26. And when they blindfolded him, they began to mock him. And they began to spit on him. And they began to humiliate him. And then they lined up, and they began to, one at a time, smack him around. You know, man's pretty bold, isn't he? Pretty stupid, too. Really. Now, you think about what was really happening here. Man smacking God around. Well, I tell you, man does some really crazy stuff. Now, I said man, that includes me and you. See, a lot of times we like to say they. They do a lot of crazy things, preacher. We do, too. If you'll read Matthew 27, look, if you would, in 27, verse number 26. The Bible says, then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, when he had scourged him, I said Matthew 26, but I'm going to read this one, Matthew 27, verse 26. When they had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So he was scourged. Now turn back to 26, Matthew 26, and look at verse number 67. It says, they spit in his face. Isn't that what Isaiah said in Isaiah 50, verse 6? Sure it is. And it says, not only did they spit in his face, but they buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands. Buffeted. Okay? They just lined up and began one at a time to smack him and mock him and say, prophesy. Verse number 68, look at that. Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is it that smote thee? Mocking him. Smacking him around, spitting on him, humiliating him. That's just the beginning. You know what it is? And I could go through these scriptures. You ought to go through them sometime and just, listen, Matthew 26, 27, Mark 15, Luke 22, 23, 24. You go through in John 18 and 19 and you read these scriptures and you begin to compile what happens here. And I'm telling you, brethren, it'll break your heart. But Isaiah prophesied in chapter 53, that as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Something that would probably do us well. I remember one time I was challenged to look up the slaughter of animals. How the different animals respond to the prospect of going to the slaughterhouse. And it was very interesting at how cattle and others responded versus how sheep respond. Very interesting. And that's why the Bible in Isaiah 53, verse number 7, talks about a lamb to the slaughter. He is being led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. See, Jesus came for that purpose. He came for this purpose. And when we look at Calvary, we certainly see the love of God. And every one of us should look to Calvary often and remember that that's how much God loves us. But I'm going to tell you something that Calvary also shows. It shows the dark heart of man, how wicked and sinful and unloving and uncaring and disrespectful mankind is. And I said mankind now, all right? So, well, preacher, I don't feel that way. I love the Lord now. Now. But there was a time that all of us spit in his face, if not literally, figuratively speaking. We curse, we deny, we rebel. So here it is. Isaiah prophesying. And he said, "Behold my servant." And you see the servant this way, and he's lowly, and he's being beaten and drugged. As I read to you early in chapter 27, let's look at it one more time. And I'm not going to go into great detail into this about in Isaiah 27. Look, if you would, in verse number, chapter 27 and verse number 26. It says, "When they released Barabbas unto them, he scourged Jesus." Again, you know, these depictions and these movies, they show a couple little whips, you know, maybe with a little leather strap. You know what a cat of nine tails is? You know what a cat of nine tails does? It literally rips flesh, sometimes muscle, from the human body. It's a wicked instrument. Causes much suffering. Jesus was beaten brutally. To where, the Bible says, and I believe the Bible, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. To what point, Isaiah? To the point to where it astonished those that were gathered around. Astonishing. God said, "Behold, my servant." But why did Jesus do that? Why did Jesus do that? Why did God allow that? Why did God allow his son to go through that? Was it necessary? Well, yeah, preacher, it was necessary that he die, but was it necessary that he die like that? Was it necessary that he died that kind of death? That brutal, his flesh was just emaciated. It was just torn and ripped. He was a bloody pulp. Was that necessary? Couldn't he have just had a spear thrust or just hung on the cross? I mean, couldn't he have gone another way? What's God doing here? What's God doing? He's showing us ourselves. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God sent us a great gift, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And his mother on that first Christmas laid him in a manger. And then man got his hands on him and beat him unrecognizably and hung him on a tree and suspended him in air as if to say, "Here, God, here's what we think about your gift." And yet all of this was ordained because if you'll remember the way that section of scripture started out was, "Behold, my servant." But that's not where the story ends, is it? Aren't you glad for that? Amen. Aren't you glad for that? That's just part of the story. As we read, and we'll look into a little later, he's going to be exalted. And let me say, wherefore God hath given him a name. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. Yes, his visage was so marred more than any man, but his name is so exalted more than every man, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren, one day, as we stand to our feet, all the saved of all of time are going to bow. And we're going to praise. We're going to extol him. Won't that be something? Some people get a little nervous when people begin to praise God. That doesn't make me nervous. Could you imagine what it's going to be like when Jesus is seated on the throne? And that's what it's talking about. He's going to be very high. Oh, he was made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews 2:9. But let me tell you that when he ascended up into the heavens, he just went right on past them, amen? Right onto the right hand of God the Father. He has a high position. One day all the saved of all of time are going to gather around and we're going to sing a new song. What a song and what a day that'll be. We're going to praise his holy name. That's something. It really is. I look forward to that day. You know, in these old bodies, we're so limited and we just have all these disabilities and we just fail God so much. We can't even praise him the way he's worthy to be praised. We need his help. One day, we'll have a glorified body. And we're going to be in his presence and we're going to give him truly the honor that's due his name. You read Revelation 4 sometime. We're going to say, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and power and glory. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasures they are and were created. It's going to be a wonderful time. I'm glad for God's servant, Jesus Christ. I truly am. And I'm glad that though he was depicted this way, he did die. And he was buried. But praise God, he did rise from the grave. And he is coming back. And the mouth of the kings will be shut. Can I say they're even going to be silenced? He's going to sprinkle the nations. And we'll talk about that, the Lord willing, in our next study. All right, let's bow our heads together.